My wife and I are so thrilled to be back with you on somewhat of an annual visit to the Creekwood congregation. It just seemed like a few days ago that we were with you, but God has a way of passing the time by us, doesn't he? I think about this congregation and where it came from down on Sage Avenue and what it is right now. And I'm just thankful to God that Shelby and I had a little part in that transition from Sage Avenue to Creekwood. I may have made a lot of mistakes in the 18 years that I preached for you, but I can tell you one mistake I didn't make, and that is getting the elders to consider and to hire David Sargent to take my place. And I am so thankful that they made that decision. And not only did David and his family come, but David's father, Brother Sargent, and his good wife are here. And we're thankful for them. We spent some time in their home when they were at Aliceville, Alabama, and enjoyed our visit so very, very much. Seem like I know Ricky and Butts and his family, Frieda. I married them a long time ago. That's been a few years ago and some sons ago. It's good to see them. And then to be able to reminisce with the Edelmans last evening on when they first met us. And it's been a joy to be with them. As I think about and stand here and look out over this audience, I have mixed emotions. I can reminisce the times of 1968 through 1970 for 2.5 years with this church at Sage Avenue. They're some of the same members that were there that's here today. Then after about 18 years in 1988, we made a move back to Mobile. And we stayed here for a long time, a total of 18 years with this church. Now, my mixed emotions is that when I look out this morning, I don't see some of the people that were so near and dear to me because they've gone on to be with the Lord. But then I look out and I see so many new faces, people that I'd love to get to know on a real personal basis, probably never get to that opportunity. But again, I reflect back. Because those faces I don't see, I know where they are. And they're with the Lord today. On this Lord's Day, we're with the Lord in spirit and in faith. But they're with Him in presence. And as much as we loved our loved ones, we would not call them back. We know that they are in a better place. So for that reason, I can sing and be happy this morning. And that's what our topic is. A little girl was quoting John 3:16 and mistakenly said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have internal life." They all laughed about that, but after they got to thinking about what she said, isn't it true that our hope of heaven, of eternal life, hinges on so much on our internal life? Our internal life is our heart. It's our spirit. It is what moves and guides the attitude and dispositions that we have. We're told to follow the example of Jesus, and Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. And when it comes to the commands of God, we must obey from the heart. Obey from the heart. Indeed, the heart of the matter this morning is the matter of the heart. We have all met people who seem to carry a smile on their face and joy in their heart all the time. Did you ever wish that you could be a person like that? That you could rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. That on every circumstance in life, we can sing and be happy. What can we do to a people of a cheerful contentment and joy? The book of Philippians has been called the Epistle of Joy. It's a handbook on happiness and rejoicing and joy. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned 16 times in the book of Philippians. Let me give you just a sample of what Paul told the church at Philippi to do. In Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 4, you'll have to read the whole four chapters to get the gist of what I'm about to give you this morning. But in Philippians 1, 3 through 4, he talked about the joy of praying for those that we love. Don't you get a joy out of praying for your loved ones and people that you love? Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, the joy of preaching the sweet story of Jesus. And I've been doing that come July, about the end of July. I'll be doing that for 50 years. We've had a great, great journey. We've met a lot of wonderful Christian people that have enriched our lives so greatly. And Shelby and I talk about the journey that we've had the last 50 years. There's a joy of being a stronger Christian, to see growth in your own life, Philippians 1:25. Then in chapter 2, 1 and 2, the joy of getting along with fellow Christians. Shelby and I have often said, and we mean it, before we have a conflict and split the Lord's church, we'll move in a U-Haul at midnight. We're not going to be a part of dividing the body of Christ. Philippians 2, 17 and 18, there's a joy of sacrificing and dedicating ourselves to other Christian people. Chapter 2, 25, the joy of feeling deeply about other people. Chapter 3, verse 1, the joy of spending time with the truths of God's word in private study. 4, verse 1, the joy of Christian fellowship and brotherly love. Then in chapter 4, verse 4, the joy of committing our care and our future into the hands of Almighty God. And we can walk by faith carrying the cross of Jesus all the way to heaven and cross the finish line, and the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Chapter 4, verse 10, the joy of being remembered by brethren that love us and whom we love. I've had a whole lot of neck hugs today, and Shelby knows where this makeup all came from on my suit. They came from Christian sisters that love us and that we love them. They know that. She knows that. So if we will give our attention to these areas of our life, they will help us work on our internal life. And in turn, our lives will even be a greater blessing to those that we touch along the way. There are four ways to look at the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, There is the inward look. Jesus is our purpose in life. And Paul tells us what the purpose is. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When you live for the Lord and your day of death comes, that's precious in the sight of Almighty God. Then in chapter 2, there's a backward look where Jesus is our pattern to follow. Chapter 2, 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. And then chapter 3, there's a forward look. Jesus is our prize. We're not running for a corruptible crown. We're running to the arms and the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ. He'll never leave us in our day of death. We're running into his arms when we leave this body behind. Forgetting the things which are behind, I press forth to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then in chapter 4, there is the upward look. Jesus is our power. Philippians 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's presently with us today. He's presently with us today. You didn't come here to meet Jesus. If you're a child of God, you brought him with you in your heart and in your spirit. Well, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, list the nine fruits of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And then Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice attitude in the Lord is the arena and the time under every circumstance that always find a place to sing and be happy. Paul could rejoice because he was in the Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch could go on his way rejoicing. The Philippian jailer could go on his way rejoicing with his family because they were converted. And then David could rejoice because he had a restored relationship with God based upon David's repentance and God's grace and God's forgiveness. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13. So if you're not in the Lord, you have no scriptural reason to rejoice today. Why should a man rejoice when he knows that his soul is lost and that all he's got to look forward to is burning in hell forever and ever? What is there to rejoice about when you know that you're not right with God? There's a false security. Might give you some peace on earth, but it'll not give you that eternal peace. It'll really not give you that internal peace. You must be in Christ to have that. Why should a man rejoice when he knows that his sins are ever before him? David could not find any reason to rejoice until he confessed his sins before God. David could not find that joy or that internal peace. If there are hidden sins in your heart, then you're basing any reason of your rejoicing upon false security. If you have never obeyed the gospel, never upon your faith as Saul of Tarsus, as the Philippian jailer, as the Ethiopian eunuch, as Cornelius, as the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, if you've never placed your faith in the Lord that led you to repent of every sin in your life and to confess Jesus publicly before the world, not being ashamed of him, and then to have your sins buried in the watery grave of baptism, meeting the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. And if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you in our invitation in a little while to do that. And if you're here today and you've wandered away from God, you need to come back home so that you might have a reason to sing the song, sing and be happy. Restoration gives us a reason to rejoice. Restoration, in reality, is a medical term. You break a bone in your body, and they are able then to restore that, put it back in order, put a cast on it, and the body will grow that back together, will knit that. Well, restoration is that. The restoration movement of which the Lord's church is a part of today in 2013 has started back years ago. People wanted to restore New Testament Christianity. What did they do? Let's just go back to the original plan that's found in the Word of God. And if every religious person on earth today would do that, there would be no religious division in our world. It would all be peace and happiness and joy. So we all know that restoring the doctrine is very important. But the person of the world wants to see. They want to see the effects of the product on the consumer. They want to see that. They want to see it in your life and my life. They're looking for someone who's got something to offer them that the world does not offer. So who are those people that has that something to show to the world that what the Lord can give? It's God's people. It's you and I. And wherever the Lord's church meets, and whatever continent it may be on, we still have the responsibility to show forth our life to others. I've seen with my eyes the prison where Paul was kept in Caesarea, Acts 23, verse 33. Paul was kept in prison awaiting his appearance before Felix. And then there's Paul and Silas. They were cast into an inner prison in Philippi. It was a dungeon about 15 feet by 15 feet, and their feet were placed in stocks, and they were beaten. Can you picture anything exciting about prison life back 2,000 years ago? They didn't have carpet. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have running water. They didn't have radio or television or a basketball court. Suppose a news commentator came to interview Paul. He says, "Paul, we know that you have been beaten. You must be sad. You must be lonely. You must be bitter. You've got to be scared and frustrated. And we're going to keep on praying for you. Now, Paul, isn't that how you felt when you were in prison?" And Paul says, no. Silas suggested that we sing a couple of verses of Sing and Be Happy. That was their attitude. That was their attitude. Sing and be happy. Press on to the goal. Trust him who leads you. He will keep your soul. Let all be faithful. Let him pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Before they had finished the course in the prison, the doors were shook open, and the jailer sprang in trembling. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was something strangely different about Paul and Silas. They had something that every Christian in every age needs to have. They knew someone that every Christian ought to know, and that's Christ. The joy in their life that every Christian ought to know. Do you have it, I ask you? Can others see it in you? Does your family experience it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? He was in Rome in prison. He was not basking in the sun on some resort beach. He was writing back to the church at Philippi where he had once been in jail. How can a Christian like Paul in his circumstances rejoice in the Lord? Well, Paul had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that's available to every person under the sound of my voice today. It was a message that the world needs to hear, but you cannot share this message with others unless you have it in your own heart. There's no way. You would just be, it would be nothing more than hypocrisy to sing and be happy when you are just burdened down inside and you grumbled and griped all the way to the church building and you're going to grumble and gripe all the way back home. How in the world can you sing that song if you don't have that internal peace with God? You know, Satan is out to destroy your soul. Some will surely say, Paul, well, he didn't have $1,000 or $1,500 house or mortgage note to pay every month. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have the IRS that sends him dirty letters telling him that he still owes some more taxes. Well, I got one of those dirty letters this year. And the stock market and corporate takeovers and problems. Paul's condition were bad. I don't think he had gourmet food in prison. I don't think he had a soft bed, a king-size one. He had, and I believe his prospects of a future were very dim. But Paul was happy. He could rejoice. Joy is not external. Joy is internal. Maybe the little girl was right the way she quoted it. Eternal life begins with internal life. Let me show you how far we have to go. Anytime that someone gets up and they're enthused about a sermon or they're enthused about something that happened in their life and they're just a-bouncing around and they're feeling good and they got a song on their tongue and why, we think somebody like that's weird. Vance Havner said it like this. We've been so subnormal so long that if we ever become normal, people are going to think that we're abnormal. We need a lot of abnormal people in our world today. And every child of God ought to be like that. They ought to be that abnormal child of God. Joy is a fruit of the Christian spirit. We want to live like that. Young people want to be happy. They want to rejoice. Teenagers want to be joyous. Middle-aged, older people. But we don't have a joy button to push. We don't have a love button to push. We can't purchase it at any store. Well, how do I acquire that? How can I sing and be happy? Number one, for starters, we must learn to remember. People come to me for counseling. Oh, the honeymoon is all gone and the honey's dried up and they're just kind of staying together for the kids' sake and they want to know, what do I suggest? I suggest that you start dating again. Talking about how you met. Talking about those moonlight nights when you sat there holding her hand. Talk about the birth of your first child. And on, remember, rekindle that relationship. And then every morning, wake up with two lists. You've heard me use this before time and time again, but it's worth repeating. If it's worth telling one time, it's worth repeating 1,000 times after that. But if it's not worth repeating the first time, it's not worth repeating again. But this is worth repeating. Every day we get up with two lists, reason to be happy or reason to be sad. And how do you feel this morning? I feel horribly terrific today. No, you don't. You can't be both. But you say, I feel horrible. And then you hypocritically say, but I feel so terrible. Every morning we wake up, we have both lists. There are some people in the church in North Alabama that don't ask them a question, how are you doing today? Because they're going to make you depressed when they get through with you. A friend of mine, his dad would let him get off from his work around the farm around lunchtime, and he would take him to town. And he said he went to town one day, and his dad had given him a few dollars, and he went to the 5 and 10 cent store. A lot of you people don't know what the dime store was, but he went in there to buy him a toy. And just as they were crossing the street and across the sidewalk, and there's a 5 and 10. He couldn't wait to get there. And the town's grumbler stopped his dad on the street. And he began to tell him all the bad things that's happening in his life. And James said that he just stood there and he began to pull on his dad's pants and kind of urge him in. And he said his dad stood there for 45 minutes and listened to this town grouch pour out all of his problems on James's dad. Finally, the man ran out of juice and he quit and walked across the street, and they went on in the 5 and 10 store. And he said, Daddy, why in the world did you stand out there for 45 minutes and listen to him grumble? He said, Son, I was teaching you a lesson. Said, were you interested in what he was saying? He said, why, no, Daddy. I wasn't interested. He said, let that be a lesson to you. When you start grumbling and griping to other people, they're just as disinterested in you than you were that man. Let that be a lesson to us. Every morning you get up, I ask you, did you? I don't know if they still have the daily newspaper in Mobile or not, but you know, they cut it out in most places. But if so, do you ever read the obituaries? They have a little old local paper in Hamilton. We get it twice a week. And one of the issues shows the obituary column. And I take that and I read through it. And if I don't see my name, I stop by McDonald's, get me a cup of coffee, and talk with some folks. But you know what? Then I worry all the rest of that week how everybody died in alphabetical order. I don't know how they do that. So I have to have something to worry. Well, now, when you read the newspaper, you don't see your name in the obituary column. You know, I can tell you one thing. You don't find it there. You don't find the name of your mate there. You don't find the name of your loved ones. You've got reason to rejoice. Why? Because we're a child of God. Who do you know? I know Jesus Christ. And that's enough. Everything was dung of the earth to Paul, that I might know him, Christ, the power of his resurrection. Where does your faith rest? In Jesus Christ, right? And then you also need to know that Jesus loves you. It's alarming how many Christians in the world do not believe that Jesus loves them. They don't believe that. And that you have the assurance of salvation. I was telling Mike last evening and Nellie that I have a dear friend of mine in North Alabama that he is dying with cancer. I'm talking about he is down about as low as he's going to get. But he came and talked to me several times, and the other preacher that we share offices with, oh, by the way, Ryan Gallagher's here with a group from Hamilton, and they'll probably be here tonight, and we share an office building with Ryan. And anyway, this guy has come to us. He says, other people talk about assurance. I don't have that. I don't have any assurance. Well, the Bible tells us that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then joy is a natural fruit. A little girl in a wheelchair, never been out of the wheelchair in her life. A little girl in a wheelchair was so happy, and she had a smile on her face. And someone asked her one day, how can you be such a vivacious young lady? How can you always have that smile on your face? She said, well, I've got God's telephone number. What? I've got God's telephone number, and I call him every day. Well, what's that number? She said, it's JER 333. Said, what? Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call upon the Lord, and I will answer. I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. As we end this lesson, the Ethiopian eunuch, a Philippian jailer, all had reasons to rejoice. They had been baptized into Christ. And then David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I promise you one thing as we close. By the testimony of the Word of God, if you will restore your broken fellowship between you and God through Jesus' blood, you will begin to sow the seeds and cultivate the plant of joy that will bear forth fruit and happiness and rejoicing. The natural fruit of happiness comes from a relationship with God through Jesus. Do you need to come this morning to be baptized into Christ, or come to restore a broken fellowship? Can you sing and be happy and be truthful with God as together we stand and sing, will you come?